Hello again.
Hello, brother.
Well, let's go back to Philemon, we're using the book of Philemon and the attributes of the man to whom this letter was written to see to it that we, like him, are ones who are characterized by refreshing the hearts of the saints. Last night we spent a bit of time developing this. There's a good reason to have desire and interest in refreshing the hearts of the saints. And that is, the saints are those who make up the dear body of the Lord. It's one thing to refresh people's hearts because that's what Christians do. People get saved and then they just start being nice to people. Nothing wrong with that. But dear brethren and sisters, we have the high holy privilege of being connected with the very body of the Son of God himself. And that's the reason why we should aspire to have these attributes. That we might thrill his very heart. It's a high and holy privilege to be able to minister to God's own heart. Think of it. The high and holy transcendent God you the old English would say, thou, individually, you, have this privilege, this high honor of ministering to God's heart. And how do you do it? That's what we're after. How do we go about it? And we look at this one who, the inerrant, eternal record of God says that this one refreshed the hearts of the saints. We want to grab hold of who he was and how he did it. And so that's what we're after in our study. Well, let's pick back up at verse 8 and quickly go through these other attributes of this man who refreshed the hearts of the saints, Philemon. We saw in verse 1 he was lovable and compatible. Verse 4, he was valuable, or if you like my homemade word better, he was thankfulable. He was a guy you could give thanks for. People were thankful for him. Then in verses 5 and 6, he was reputable. Verse 7, comfortable. Brings us to verse 8. Read it with me. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, verse 9, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. There was an awkward subject that was about to be discussed. Philemon was approachable. This is important. How do we challenge ourselves with our approachability? Well, just simply this. Are people coming to us to discuss awkward circumstances? Or am I the last one they would ever dream about going to when an awkward circumstance comes up? And again, I'm not asking for a critique of these attributes in your brother or in your sister. We're asking this, and everybody can do this, we're asking this about me. Where do I stand? Am I approachable by my brothers, by my sisters. Not only in the good things, but when difficult, awkward things come up, and they do come up when you're dealing with people. I hope you're not looking for a perfect assembly, because if you find that one and you go there, you'll goof it all up. Are you approachable in these things? This man was. We'll say more about that when we come to the verse. Verse 14. Look at these words. This is powerful. But without thy mind would I do nothing. How many problems, interpersonal problems, could be solved if this was the mindset of God's people? When a decision's to be made, when an issue's to be dealt with, if we would seek out the mind of our brothers and sisters, let me tell you, our brothers and sisters have an awful lot to offer to each other. There's a lot of wisdom. I know not everybody's on the same page. That's what this word is here in verse 14. He was flexible. Without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. He was sensitive to the position of someone else. It's one thing to have the right position on an issue. But we can have the right position sometimes and have the wrong effect. For example, if Philemon would have read this letter and said something like this, okay, I'll go ahead and receive him, what message would that have been to the rest of the assembly? It would have been that he was receiving him of necessity. That's the terminology that Paul uses. But he says, I long for you to receive him willingly. He could have taken the right position and received him, but with drudgery, under oppression, because Paul said so. But no. Paul tells him, Philemon, I know I could order you to do this as an apostle. I have the authority. But I'm not going to do that, but just for love's sake. And without thy mind, I would do nothing. He had confidence in him. He was flexible. And then look at 15. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. He was teachable. He listened to cutting edge instruction. If I were Philemon, poor Philemon, if I were Philemon, it would have been hard for me to receive somebody telling me just possibly why Onesimus left. I'll tell you why he left, Paul. He left because he was about to get a thumping from me. He stole from me. He was dishonest. He ran away. And if I ever get my hands on him. But listen at the ministry, the teaching that he receives. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. This all has a greater glory connected to it. And Philemon was one who was teachable to receive cutting-edge ministry. Let me ask you here this afternoon, just who would you receive cutting-edge teaching from? It's a challenge, isn't it? God's got his people in the body. They've been placed there by the risen head of God through his Holy Spirit as he sees fit. God's got his people who have something to offer the body. That's what membership is, isn't it? That's what it is to be a member of the body, is every member has value to the whole. Just who would you receive cutting-edge teaching from? There are people there, all around you, in this room. It's amazing how, if we'll just listen, sit with people of all walks of life, all stations in the body, we'll just sit and have conversation with people, how much there is to receive from them. They don't have to be somebody who occupies the sacred 2-foot square. No. There's a lot more to offer from those who will never occupy a spot behind a bench. I tell you, God's people are valuable and have a lot to offer. Be teachable. Be open to the teaching of God's people. And then verse 17. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. Philemon held no grudges. He was reconcilable. You know, awkward circumstances come up, and people need to be reconciled one to another. Do you hold a grudge? Okay, let's say you don't hold a grudge. Do you give up after 4 or 5 times of going and trying and going and trying to see it rectified, try to see it brought back into balance? That word reconcile is a banking term. It's a financial term. It's to bring into balance. People have problems among themselves. There are interpersonal issues that go on. No matter what the assembly is, no matter how sweet the fellowship is, things come up. Do you give up after 3 or 4 times and say, oh, there's just no way of putting this back together? Johnny Gordon told the story about the sister in the meeting who got miffed about something. The story didn't include what the problem was. But there was a sister in the meeting. I don't know if it was something that was said from the platform, somebody, another person in the assembly said or did, but this sister got miffed. She had always been faithful to come to the Tuesday morning women's tea and prayer meeting. She didn't come that week. After the meeting, two sisters got together and they said, I wonder where she is today. And so they went to see her. And they knocked on the door. She didn't come. They could hear her inside. She didn't come to the door. So they went away dejected. The next Tuesday they had the tea after the Sunday morning. She hadn't been there. She wasn't at the Tuesday morning meeting. They said, wonder where she is. So they prayed and they went back. They heard her inside. She didn't come to the door. They went away. Sunday morning, not there. Tuesday morning, not there. They prayed. Wonder where she is. They went back. Knocked on the door. Heard her inside. Didn't come to the door. On the 52nd Tuesday, they knocked on that door. And this woman had it up to here. And she was coming to that door and she was going to jerk it open and give him a piece of her mind. And she jerked that door open. And there stood those sisters with tears. And she melted. And she brought him in. And they cried out to God together, "Reconcile us." Never give up. Whatever you do, don't ever give up. People long to be reconciled. There are people hurting. And for whatever reason, sometimes after 51 times, they still don't come home. But God's still doing stuff. He really is, you know. God's still saving people. God's still bringing wanderers home. He's still restoring Christians to Christians. Don't ever give up. Then, verse 18. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. Are you open to Christian remedy? Good, godly Christian remedies. Well, he owes it to me, and if he doesn't pay me, I'm not taking it. I'm not accepting any payment except from him. No, not Philemon. Paul said, if he owes you anything, put it on my account. Philemon was agreeable. He was ready, willing, and able to accept a Christian remedy to a circumstance. And he did not look to the world. He did not look to his own pride. He did not look to the flesh. He was ready, willing, and able to agree to Christian remedy. Then verse 19. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. He would take Paul's word for it. Paul said it. Paul said, I'll pay it. Philemon was acceptable. And this is important. To accept the word of a brother or a sister. Don't be skeptical. This goes beyond giving a brother the benefit of the doubt. This is elevated to the point of giving the brethren the benefit with no doubt at all. That's important. To have confidence in the brethren. Verse 20. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. He was a pleasure to Paul's own heart. He was enjoyable. Are you enjoyable? Can you think of individuals? I'm not talking now as an assembly as a whole. That was verse 5. He refreshed the hearts of the saints. In verse 5. But that can't be accomplished. You can't refresh the hearts of the assembly without refreshing the individual heart of Christians. Can you think of individuals who refresh your own personal heart? Be that to your brothers and sisters. Then 21. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. Wow, that's a big one, isn't it? Can that be said of me? That When you ask me, and this is a crude example, doesn't mean as much to you where you've had 1 inch or 2 inches of snow this year. We've had 250. When you ask me to shovel the steps, and I shovel the walk too, you didn't ask me to shovel the steps. But when you asked me to shovel the steps, you had confidence that everything would be clear. There'd be salt on the walkway, no remnants, clear and bare, scraped, clean. I wish that could be said of me in everything connected with the Lord's people. That it could be said of you that I have confidence in thy obedience, knowing that thou wilt do more than I say. Oh, what would it be to hear the Lord Jesus say that to me? I have confidence. Now, do the Christians have confidence? Do you give your brother that kind of confidence as well? He was reliable, if you want another word. Then verse 22, but withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. He was just hospitable. His home was ready to entertain. And this word is actually the opposite of selfishness. It was never a bother to him to have the Christians in his home. It was never a bother to him to make all of his stuff available to the Lord and his people. You know, when somebody just needs to have a cup of coffee and sit down and talk, God doesn't have a coffee pot. And I say that reverently. But he's got his people all over the place that have coffee pots. And God doesn't have a kitchen table or a family room couch. But he's got his people all over the place who have kitchen tables and family room couches. And all he wants to know is this: is it available? Use it for the Lord. It really is an honor. Imagine being entrusted with the care of the thing that is most precious to God in heaven. Imagine. This is a high, holy honor and privilege we have. And Lord willing, we'll see more of that when we come to the exposition. Well, verse 23, there salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. He was surrounded with godly people. And dear brothers and sisters, you're doing good at it. Here you are, you're surrounded with people that are interested in the things of the Lord. Don't stop when you leave here. Nobody else will insist on it but you. And you have to insist on surrounding yourself with godly people that love the Lord. And then in verse 25, notice this: the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, plural. Here, he was presented with the blessings and the accolades of his teacher and his brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Remember our definition of grace last night? The divine influence of God in the heart and its outworking in the life. That's Strong's definition. And that's what he says. The grace of God, the influence of God in your life be with your spirit. The real you, the who you are, be eaten up with the grace of our Lord. Be occupied, be totally consumed. And so he was commendable. Here was the Apostle Paul himself with Timothy, commending him. I tell you, what a lovely thing it would be to have that kind of commendation to each one of us. What time should we finish up? Quarter till or something like that?
Whatever. Anytime.
Okay. We won't do that. Okay. We've gone through these attributes. I don't know if you counted them. I counted 16 attributes of this man Philemon, who was characterized as one who refreshed the hearts of the saints. It's a challenge and a privilege because, again, I don't apologize for saying it over and over again. The body of the Lord is the most precious thing on this planet to the Father in heaven. And he's entrusted it to us. And so now we come to the exposition of this, and you say, well, all these devotional thoughts were encouraging, and they were good and heartwarming to hear. So why come to the exposition? Number one, we want to know the mind of God. It's God's word. This is in the eternal record of God, inspired, completely, inerrant. We want to hear from heaven. So we look at an expositional text to know God's mind. Dr. Gooding would say, look at it for pattern, structure, and thought flow, these three. And the greatest of these is thought flow. And so we look at the context, we look at the exposition to make sure that we are getting what the real flow of the thought is. And then thirdly, let's make some application to ourselves. How can it help me? How can Philemon help me in my walk with the Lord and in my functioning in the body? How can we see to it that we're equipped to refresh the hearts of the saints and deal with awkward circumstances or the everyday circumstances of assembly and of life? Now, there were many compliments that were paid to Philemon by Paul. And my favorite one is that verse 7, because the hearts of the saints are refreshed. Sometimes awkward circumstances can be alleviated right away by the way things are said. And the way Paul writes this letter is really, really a work of art. The way that he brings in these sweet things about Philemon, before he ever even approaches the awkward circumstance of Onesimus, the way Paul has guarded his tongue is powerful. So much can be avoided. So much heartache can be avoided by watching the use of our tongue. They were getting ready for school. They were getting ready for work one morning. The house was chaotic. Maybe you know something about that with getting your morning started and everybody going different directions, and it's busy and kids coming in, going out, getting breakfast, won't eat breakfast. It's a shambles sometimes. Well, this particular morning, the house was like that. And he said something that she didn't like, and she snapped back at him. And that morning he left the house, her having been in a huff, no kiss. And after he was gone, things settled down and it began to smite her heart. And she said, you know, I was wrong. I didn't respond the right way. And when he comes home, I'm going to throw my arms around him, shower him with passion, and tell him I'm sorry. And I'll try to do better the next time. Before the day was over, the phone rang. There was a tragic accident at work. He was gone. And overwhelmed with grief, she sat down with pen and paper and wrote, "If I had known in the morning how wearily all the day that word unkind would trouble my mind, I said when you went away, I'd have been more careful, darling, than to cause you needless pain. But we vex our own with look and tone we may never take back again. We have careful thought for the stranger and smile for the sometime guest. But for our own, the bitter tone, though we love our own the best. How many go forth in the morning who never come back at night? And hearts are broken through harsh words spoken that sorrow can never put right." Dear brothers and sisters, it would certainly not be a loss if all we took away from this weekend is a fresh emphasis on how we say things to others and how we interact with people. And that much, if we take that much away, it will have been a good exercise in assembly fellowship. Let's start with that and see where the Lord will lead us. Verse 1, Paul. Not Saint Paul, not Reverend Paul, not Pastor Paul, not even Apostle Paul, nor Elder Paul, just Paul. I like that. There's no official title. He starts on equal priesthood ground. It's what I call no big daddy little boy posture. More damage has been done among God's people with big daddy little boy posture than anything else I can think of. In the body, there is no distinction. Neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither barbarian nor Scythian, neither male nor female. In Christ. We would never dream of having a technical clergy-laity distinction in the assemblies. We wouldn't dream of that, would we? But is it sometimes carried out in that way in our interaction among the brethren and sisters? Not with Paul. There was no condescending attitude. He comes at this text, he comes at this problem as Paul, the one who used to be Saul. never forget who you were. I hope I never forget what it was like to be lost. Does anybody know what I mean by that? I think Paul came at him as, I'm Paul, the one who used to be Saul. He came at him as one who had been saved by God's grace. One who had a new name. He'd been given a new name. He used to be Saul. The tribe of Benjamin. Maybe named after the king. Now, Paul. Anybody know what? Remember what Paul means? Little. He's just little. No big daddy little boy posture. No clergy laity distinction. No, he came at him as a little one. Just Paul. Just Paul. This is important stuff to get a hold of. When you come at awkward circumstances, come as a little one. And then, if it was no official title in just Paul, here, if he's going to give a title, it's not going to be a fancy title. It's Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Prisoner, the thought really is prisoner for the sake of Jesus Christ or for the cause of Jesus Christ. Why would he refer to himself in that way? Well, any thought of the official title has gone away in not being Apostle Paul or Reverend Paul or Pastor Paul. No official title, yes, but here he's speaking friend to friend and on the same plane. And since he's about to plead for one under the bonds of slavery, he puts himself in a similar category. Literally, the prisoner is a bound one. Paul puts himself not only on equal priesthood with Philemon, but puts himself on equal priesthood with the likes of a runaway slave now converted to the Lord Jesus. Prisoner for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. What humble love. You see, that's assembly life, isn't it? Getting down to where people are. Getting down to where one another is. That's assembly life. He that humbles himself shall be exalted. I like that. God help us to take that posture. And then, notice in verse 1, Timothy is brought in. Timothy, our brother. Paul brings Timothy into the mix. And it's as though Paul says, I want to say at the outset that if anything positive comes out of this whole ordeal, I want Timothy to be included in the good of it. And it's as though Timothy says, even though there are awkward circumstances, and even though negative things might result, I throw myself into the mix of it as well. I agree to have my name associated with this whole circumstance. Because Timothy is also Philemon's brother. And Timothy is also the brother of Onesimus as well. That's fellowship. Good times, bad times. Good results, difficult results. Timothy, look at it. Our brother, willing to stand firm and have his name associated, even if it's not popular. And that's assembly life. That's what it is to function in the body. Now notice, we get to the star of the show, so to speak. Unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. You recognize the etymology of Philemon right off the bat, don't you? He looks very familiar. And no doubt you've guessed that his name comes from the Greek word phileo, to love, to be fond of. And Philemon itself, the word just simply means friendly. One definition I read says that it's the giver of kiss. I like that. Phileo. May I suggest that we never give Phileo a bad rap? Phileo sometimes gets a bad rap. Did you ever notice in that what preachers sometimes do to that passage in John 21? When the Lord asked Simon Bar-Jonah, lovest thou me? The Lord said, do you agape me? And Peter answered, yes, Lord, I phileo you. And preachers have done all kinds of things with that, saying that Peter loved the Lord, but he didn't really love him as much as the Lord was asking him. Turn with me to John chapter 5. John 5 and verse 20. Let's read 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, I'm at John 5, 19. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father phileos the Son. That's not a diminutive kind of love. I'm not willing to say that the love wherewith the Father loves the Son is some kind of diminutive love to any other kind of love. Turn to chapter 16. Verse 27. For the Father himself phileos you, because ye have phileoed me, and have believed that I came out from God. Verse 26 for context. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from the world. I came out from God, I'm sorry. The love of the Father to the Son, phileo. Our love to the Son, phileo. Now, 1 Corinthians 16. Verse 22, 1 Corinthians 16, 22. If any man phileo not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema.
Woo.
Phileo. How could it be more powerful? If any man doesn't phileo the Lord, cursed. So, in our text, we will in no way diminish his name, Phileo. It's connected with the very love of the Father and our very love to the Son, Phileo. And not just Philemon, but dearly beloved Philemon. Now agape gets its glory as well. Dearly beloved, we in no way with what we just said about Phileo diminish agape either. This is really just a form of that word, and it's agapetos, to love sacrificially with action. So when you blend his name with the adjective, you find Philemon to be a lovable lover. I like that. Remember Grandpa Amos? Yeah. He was lovable. And this is Philemon, a lovable lover. And if you really want to get the force behind this kind of term of endearment, this dearly beloved, every time that terminology is used, when this Greek word is used, this dearly beloved, this agapetos, every time it's used in the Gospels, it's only used of the dearly beloved Son of God. And so Paul goes back into the Gospels and takes that which is exclusively used of the Son of God himself and brings it over and tags Philemon with that. Wow. Would to God that could be said of us. No wonder he refreshed the hearts of the saints. And then let's finish with this. Fellow laborer, sometimes translated fellow worker, sometimes laborer, sometimes fellow helper, sometimes companion in labor. Remember the story of Chip. He's an embodiment of a fellow helper, fellow laborer, companion in labor, helper. This has some really interesting etymology. It comes from the Greek word synergos. Two parts to the word. First, a preposition soon. That means with or in equal union with, soon. And then ergon is the Greek verb to work and or toil to the point of being drained. So here's what you get. You get a regular guy, Philemon, in equal union in the work, fellow laborer, a regular guy in equal union in the work with the likes of the Apostle Paul himself and Timothy. Get it? And it's not that Philemon elevated himself to the title of being fellow worker with Paul. I'm a fellow worker with Timothy. No. No, they elevated him to that title. And I use the term title very loosely there. They gave him that compliment that the eternal record and word of God would compliment him and describe him with the attribute of being synergos, I was doing a little bit of studying with that word and its etymology, and I found that it's really a transliteration to our word synergy. Okay? So I was looking at that, and I noticed that it's a term that's used in the pharmaceutical world and in the way that pharmacists come at certain problems in the body. So, I happen to have connections to a pharmacist, our daughter Holly. So I called her up and asked her about synergy, and boy, she just lit up like a Christmas tree, and she began to give me all kinds of goodies. So one particular really struck me, and I asked her to just put that in a little paragraph and send me off an email. And so she did that, and it says, synergy example. Certain bacteria cause infections that can be very tricky to treat with just one antibiotic. So two antibiotics are used together. This is called synergy dosing. One antibiotic works inside the bacteria cell, but has a hard time getting through the cell wall. The other antibiotic works to break down the cell wall. So each antibiotic, when used alone, works fairly well, but when they are used together, they work significantly better. Their mechanisms of action help each other work better. Isn't that a nice sentence? Their mechanisms of action help each other work better. We need synergy dosing. Because, you know, what you bring to the table, so to speak, what you bring to the infection is just what I need to help fight that problem, to help deal with that situation. What I bring to the table isn't enough. That's body life. That is what she calls their mechanisms of action. That'll preach, won't it? Mechanisms of action. I told Holly when I sent her back a reply, you're going to be my fellow worker this weekend. To bring out that truth to me is very helpful. That's what we need. You know, and what she was really talking about here, she didn't bring out, was that this is especially used when there's a certain kind of infection in a heart valve that's very tricky to deal with. And it's a severe, well, obviously a severe problem. And so if just the one antibiotic is given, it can't penetrate to get into the real source of the problem, but the other one comes at it first and blazes the trail. Sometimes God's people need a trail blazed and need help in opening up to the resolution of a problem. This is fellow workers. This is fellow laborers. This is companion in labor. This is simply helpers. Let's just pray. Our God and Father, we just now commend these first few thoughts to Thee. We ask for help, our Father, to drink these things in. Some have been heavy. And Father, we just pray that we would really be poised to be affected for Thee, for Thy people, for the greater glory of Thy Son, in whose name we ask it. Amen.